Open your Bible, please, in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Thank you. So last week, we studied the first of the last three trumpets, which are labeled woes. And that is, they are so labeled in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. They are woes in contrast to the first four trumpets because of the heightened severity of the judgments from the three woes compared to the restrained judgments from the first four trumpets. Now, trumpets 1 through 4 unleashed judgments of one-thirds. The first trumpet blown, that is in chapter 8, verse 7, and a third of the trees are burnt. The second trumpet was blown, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8, and a third of the sea, a third of creatures in the sea, and a third of ships on the sea are affected. The third trumpet is blown, verses 10 to 11 of verse 8, chapter 8, and the third of the rivers are spoiled. The fourth trumpet is blown, verse 12, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars are struck. Now the woes, however, are more severe. The fifth trumpet is the first woe, and that's what we studied last week. And when that fifth trumpet was blown, scorpion-looking locusts swarmed the earth and stung human beings with excruciating pain. And but the sealed, they are spared. They were not stung. Now, we understood the scorpion-looking like locusts to be demons. And we showed that from verses 1 and 2. We will be referring to that again as we study the sixth trumpet or the second woe. Now, the sixth trumpet or the second woe is what we will study this evening, and it is talked about in verses 13 to 21 of chapter 9. And there we are seeing the sixth trumpet or the second woe in this cycle of blown trumpets. Now, if we were to read the text, you will see that there are three parts to it. How this we list of the agents of judgment in verses 13 to 15. And then in verses 16 to 19, those agents are described. And in verses 20 to 21, the Lord is talking about why he still restrains judgment when he could have destroyed the whole earth. Now let's look at verses 13 to 15 about the release of the agents of judgment. The passage says this, in chapter 19, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And that voice said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, he said, release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Let's look at those three verses one by one. Look at it, talks about that voice came from the four horns. Now, some people interpreted that there was some kind of mechanism or speech, supernatural certainly, that came from the four horns themselves. It is better to understand that those four horns, they form the perimeter from which the voice spoke. The voice spoke in the middle of the four horns on that golden altar where incense, verses chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, which we'll read in a minute, where incense went up with the prayers of the saint. But that golden altar, remember, is placed before God, as it is said in verse 13 here. That means it is in God's presence, according to the approval of God, things occurred on that altar. It seems that Jezreel is getting all the attention away from me. Now, when the seventh seal was loosened, the ceremony launching the trumpets included incense and smoke from the golden altar, which were the prayers of the saints. Look at chapter 8, and I will read. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. That's the launching ceremony of the seven trumpets. Look at what happens. Verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Remember that angel has all kind of authority. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and there were noises, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, when we studied those verses 2 or 3 weeks ago, remember, we went back to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, because those are the last references of the prayers of the saints. What did the saints pray about? They said, how long, Lord, till you revenge our blood? So when this went up, the Lord himself, who is the high priest in heaven, he is the one who offered the sacrifice with the prayers of the saints. What are we seeing now, chapter 9, verse 13? The impetus behind this sixth woe, the second woe or sixth trumpet, is exactly that ceremony, the prayers of the saints. From what the saints had asked, this is what is the impetus. And it says that I heard a voice from that place. The only voice you could have heard from that place is the voice of the one who was ministering in that place. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the prayers of the saints are being answered in bringing judgment upon the earth for all the sins and the persecutions that they had against the saints. Now look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says that this person who has all authority given unto him, who can tell angels, bad angels and demons, come out of here, go into those pigs and all those things, he is the one who said to four angels who were bound that they should be released. Now, you will never find anywhere in Scripture that good angels are bound. Whenever you find angels that are restricted in their movement and that can be released at the authority's decision, not to send on mission, but released for them to do things that are according to their character. Nobody told them to do anything, but they are meant to do evil. So they are released. Being bound means that they were under the control of God. They were culpable. They have not changed. And therefore, whatever they have done in the past, just God, that they were restrained from doing them for a certain time. And now they told them, you go out and do things according to your character. We saw in studying Daniel, and I ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. In studying there, we saw that there are bad angels that influence the centers of powers in the world. There are all one key bad angel that is influencing 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue to make bad decisions and to do evil. Bad angels is influencing the United Nations. Bad angels is influencing Hamas. And there are also bad angels influencing Israel. What do we read in verses 12, 13 in Daniel chapter 9? He says this, then he said to me, that's the good angel talking to Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set out your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. That was 3 weeks prior. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Why did it take you so long? Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There was a bad angel that was trying to prevent me from bringing that word to you according to what God said. So I was in fight for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of chief princes. So whatever a prince is for the bad angel, that's what it is for the good angel. A prince is a chief angel. Michael is an archangel. So he is the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So I was the only one. It was toe to toe. It was a duel, good angel, bad angel. To show you that even angels have limitations of strength in regard to all this. And Michael had more strength. And Michael came and released him. Now look at verse 20. Again, he said, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia because he's not going to give up. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. There is a bad angel assigned to influence Greece into doing bad things. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one opposes me, between parentheses, against this except my go your prince. We will win. We will triumph. Whenever we have a stalemate fight, Michael will come and help. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, let me tell you this, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him so that when the bad angel was trying to influence Darius the Mede to do bad things, I was there to help him do the right thing that God wanted. What happened in the first year of Darius the Mede? Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. And Darius the Mede was forced through the influence of bad angel to sign a decree so that Daniel resulted to be thrown there. How come the mouth of the lions were shut and the mood of the king was changed? When he said, Daniel, look at what the man said. Would your God be able to deliver you? Guess who was working on that? Who was the good angel that made Darius punish all those wicked ones? What, there is a second thing that happened in the first year of Darius the Mede, chapter 9 of Daniel. That's when Daniel saw in the books of Jeremiah that the captivity was to last 70 years. And he prayed, and the Lord gave him the chronological calendar we have in chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. What was happening in the spiritual realm, nobody knew. But those bad angels were fighting to prevent God's plan from being fulfilled. So now what we have here in that verse 14, perhaps we may think that these bad angels may have been those that influenced the four kingdoms mentioned in Daniel, because in chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, it says, I fought the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece is going to come, and then so on. So maybe we are talking about those four bad angels that influenced those four kingdoms. We have the residue of those kingdoms, but we don't have them. Somehow, they were bound. They were doing a lot of mischief. They were bound and kept in order to do mischief again at the time of the second war. So look at Daniel chapter 7 if you are still there. So in Daniel chapter 7, it's talking, verses 1 to 4, it's talking about the four winds And very often, if the word for messenger is what's used for angel, the word for wind is also used for angels. So could it be that those four terribly bad angels that have a lot of power to influence big kingdoms were the ones who came and were bound and now were going to be released? So we don't know when they were bound, if that is the interpretation, if this interpretation is right. Now go to verse 15. It says that they were prepared for the hour and day and month and year. They were prepared for a precise and specific time. For example, it could have been said they were prepared for September 18, 2024 at 7:09 p.m. Hopefully that's not the time, right? No, it's not, because we are not in the tribulation, the great tribulation, okay? So John did not know what that specific precise time was, but he knew that whatever it is specific and precise when it is going to occur. So the text only acknowledges that God has set his plan of judgment to be precise in time, and no number of bad angels can prevent that from happening. And so the bad angels were released for this purpose, for the purpose to kill a third of mankind. So if you look at that one third that is killed, that will make the total of the population of the earth to be killed at that point to be half. So imagine we have over 8 billion now on the earth. Imagine that in a period of about 2 or 3 years, 4 billion people died. Now, how do you calculate that? It is half. In chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says that one-fourth of the population of the earth was killed. So let's say that it's 8 billion. I put example 8,000. Let's say it's 8 billion. One-fourth of that will be 2 billion, right? How many would be left? 6 billion. Now, in chapter 9, you have one-third of 6 billion being killed. How many people? One-third of 6? That's 2 billion. So 2 billion one-fourth when it was 8 billion, 2 billion one-third when it is 6 billion, that's half of the population of the earth. That's a lot of people. And we are not even at that point, which means it would be much more than 8 billion people. You would think, seeing those phenomena, that the population, the rest of the population of the earth will repent. Because that is the whole purpose that the Lord has left them. Now look at that verses 16 to 19, the description of the agent of judgment. Verse 16, it says this. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came three things: fire, smoke, and sulfur, or said here brimstone. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Verse 16, it is a strange thing, because what we saw was released. There were four angels released. And without any transition, without any explanation, those four angels are suddenly 200 million. So John is pretty much telling me, I'm looking at four angels, and what I see is 200 million. And 200 million what? So if you remember in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, when the key of the abyss was given to the fallen star, which we interpreted as to be Satan, he opened the abyss, which is the abode of bad angels. So the number of bad angels that came out of that abyss at that time was so much that they appeared to be like smoke, and they block the sun, there were so many. And then they became scorpion-like locusts. And there was, whom were they? They were demons. Now, four terribly bad angels are equated to an army of 200 million. Perhaps these are, again, maybe there are demons that take strange forms to empower people to war. Or maybe they are the ones doing the war themselves. Maybe you are looking at things being done and people will think that it is AI doing those things. Artificial intelligence. They are strangely dressed humans. In reality, they may be either human beings led by demons or demons themselves. Look at verse 17. Since it is an army, John, if it is an army, let's presume it is an army as we would think of an army today. John gave the best description possible of modern war equipment, if that be the case, using what he knew at the time of his writing, the book, and describing what he saw in the vision. He could not say, I saw 200 million F-16s and Abram tanks. All he knew were horses. Okay? He didn't even say chariots, because he was looking at those things that were animated as human beings will be. So the description he gives about horses and horses, horse riders, that description has nothing we know of natural horses. He was saying that whatever these creatures were, that's what they look like. Horses that have heads like lions. Have you ever seen horses that have heads like lions? And not only that, lions that have mouths that spit fire, smoke, and sulfur like a volcano. There is nothing natural about that. You go to verse 18 now, and in verse 18, it says that the fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of the horses with lion-like heads and mouth, they kill one-third of the populations of the earth. And there is nothing that looks natural about the way these creatures could kill so many people in such a short time. We are looking at potentially 2 billion people. Now you go to verse 19. We saw their head in verse 17. Now we see their behind is described to us in verse 19. And it still does not have anything natural about it. They look like horses. They have lion-like heads. They have a volcano-like mouth. But they have snake-like tails with heads in those tails. While fire, smoke, sulfur coming from their mouths killed one-third of the population of the earth, the tails are there only to cause harm, to injure people. So the text is saying this. In addition to the destructive power they had with their mouth to kill, the power to harm was in their tail. Both tail and head had power, but they did different things with them. The mouth kills, the tail harms or injures people. So they are not horses. John is looking at this. When I look at them, parts is like a horse, mouth is like a volcano, head is like a lion, tail like many snakes that had heads. That's really grotesque looking. So the options we have to identify this, there are two options. The first one is that they may be herds of demons, just as in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The second option, which traditionally conservatives tend to put together, it just doesn't match what reality is. They think that these are military equipment that even we at this stage may not yet know, let alone John. And those are maneuvers by individuals. Now, I tried to do a little bit of research on military equipment because I said, man, 200 million pieces of military equipment, that's a lot of space. Do you know, go to airlines.net, not right now while I'm speaking. Do you know how many planes there are in the world right now? Including private, commercial, and military, only 39,000. Do you know how many planes have ever existed in the world since the Wright brothers did their benefit? 150,000 over 100 years. Now, you say, maybe there may be tanks. There are only 73,000 tanks in the world right now. Only 60,000 of them are operational. How could you get 200 million military equipment? So when you look at reality, it cannot be that. It has to be something else. Now, you may say, well, maybe they make cars to fly. There are drones and all those things. You don't have 200 million drones in the world right now, okay? So if you're talking about those things, then maybe it's possible. So that is a problem. And when you look at these people, you say, well, they are really talking about 200 million people. But those 200 million people, they are each maneuvering an equipment. An equipment that can spit fire, smoke, and so on. So it cannot be only a pager that will blow out your thing. It's certainly a big thing. So for me, I don't see that it would be military equipment because it doesn't jive with reality. But when you look at the text, it does jive with the idea of chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, another swarm of bad four angels that are chief, that are released, and they have regiment of angels before them, and those are really wicked-looking and acting creatures. You look at this, prayers of the saints for revenge, disobedience of these people, you will think that God would just destroy them, finish with that. But look at verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That even when God is punishing, he's still doing this with a sense that other people should repent. God is not willing that any should perish. But even when he's making people perishing in judgment, he still leaves some people to say, watch this, repent. And even then, they did not repent. Look at the state of the world. Overwhelming increase in demonic activity that appear to be high-tech phenomena and intelligence. Yet they produce destruction, pain, harm, fear, death. You would think with all the development, I was reading an article from an economist today, and he was talking about all those electronic malfeasance that are being done and the spams and the stealing. He's a philosopher and economist, said that people will be so smart and they are using their intelligence, their smart, instead of building society, they are destroying it. Now, where does that motivation come from? And that's what you are, a heightened level of demonic activity. Idolatry. They worship nature. They worship demons, but with an air of intelligence, sophisticated, educated choices. They will call them the grown-ups, the educated people who know how to vote. The higher educated, the high education people. And the immorality. There is no one that's in good. Not one. Sexual orgies, murders, thievery. But they don't call it that. They will never call the murders of children murders. It's choice. It's freedom. But in the midst of all this, look at the opportunity given. The two means by which God provokes to repentance, it's judgment and grace. Carrot and stick. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, it is goodness. If you take advantage of that goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you are going to face severity as well. He brings judgment upon a group of those who did not repent. He spared the rest so that they might repent, but they also will perish unless they repent. And that is the thing that for us to understand, God does not reward by behavior, even when we're his children, or especially when we're his children. But how gracious is our God that in the midst of severe judgment, and he released demons that are inclined to destroy everything, and he still put a stop to it at a certain measure. Why? Is it because he doesn't have justice? No, because he has so much grace that he wants the other people who witness that to repent. And still, humanity does not repent. Let us have that heart ourselves when the Lord shows either some severity, he spanks us, or that he shows exceeding grace toward us, and we're ashamed, we don't deserve that. Let us turn our hearts toward him. Because the whole reason he's doing this is not that he owes us something. It's because he wants us to turn our hearts into repentance and be in communion with him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the Word of God and the time that we can spend studying it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the grace you show us at Robinson Baptist. That it means all the chaos, the sin, the idolatry, the immorality that is around us. You spared us. You've shown us your grace and your mercy. Help us not to feel entitled, but to feel responsible, grateful, and as grateful people to give ourselves back to you in service and to honor you. For we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.